Good morning. Before I get started, I just want to say that I'm only really speaking to half of the audience this morning, but I'm trying to really help out the other half. And my topic for today, if I had to tell you what it is how to be a better husband. Okay, so I'm going to be speaking mainly to the men, and I know some of us maybe are not married yet, but hopefully can help you in the future. If you'll turn to Genesis chapter 1. And before I get started, I just want to say that at least my wife Lisa is hoping I'm helping her out this morning. I think that I think I have maybe for at least a day or two, but she's hoping it'll take, so we'll see. But seriously, I want to just say that I have been convicted through this study about being a better husband, and I appreciate the examples that many of y'all are setting as good examples as husbands. And we know that Christ is way up here, and I'm way down here. And I know that y'all are somewhere between Christ and myself. So hopefully there's something that even the best husband can learn today. Okay, Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So we see right at the beginning that one thing that I think is very special here is that we were made, man was made in God's image. And that's what one of the things we're here for, is to show other people, reflect God's image. And I think one of the principal ways that we can do that is through our marriage, is showing God's love for us in the way that we love our wives. Second thing that I saw here in these verses, that he blessed them, told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if you have a chance, you can go back to our nursery back here and you can see that he's really blessed us. So that is a blessing to have many beautiful children that God's blessed this chapel with. Okay, if you'll turn over to Genesis chapter 2. And this is verses 18 through 25. And this is, in Genesis 1, we've already talked about that he made man and woman in God's image. But here it's going back to tell the details a little bit more in Genesis chapter 2 of the sixth day of creation. In verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife,'" or cleave to his wife, "and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we see here that it was God saw all that he made, and he said that it was good, but there was one thing that he saw that wasn't exactly right, and he saw that it wasn't good for man to be alone. So when he went through, he gave Adam the job of naming all the creatures, and when he brought them up, whatever Adam said their name was, that's what they were called. But out of all the animals that were lined up and brought through, shown to Adam, There was not one animal that was found suitable to be a helper that was compatible with him. And I just thought about this. I try to relate things to myself. Is that you hear this saying that dog is man's best friend. And we've heard that saying a lot. And I know people who are nicer to their dogs than they are to their wife a lot of times. But according to God's word, our wives should be our best friend. She is a precious gift from God. So God saw the need for us that we were incomplete as men. And he created woman from our side, from our flesh, and gave her to us as a special gift. So that's what we should think of our wives as, their special gift from God. Okay, it's, and I just had a question I've already kind of answered. Where did God make woman from? From man's own flesh. And this made me think of a passage. If you'll flip over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. So where did God make woman from? He was from our own flesh, from man's own flesh. And verse 28 says, "So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." So I think this makes perfect sense, because as we saw, God made woman from man's flesh. And so it makes perfect sense, if she was made from our flesh, that we should love and cherish her like she was our own flesh. Let's think about the ways that we take care of our flesh. I thought about this a lot. Some of us say, well, we don't really take care of ourselves that well, so how is that going to relate? So I just went through and I just thought about my daily life on the things that I do to try to take care of my flesh. And this is just maybe not just one whole day of my life, but throughout a year, then I have a lot of these things I'm getting ready to list for you. To take care of my flesh, or to take care of our flesh, we eat breakfast, shave, take a shower or a bath, brush our teeth, brush our hair, put on deodorant, hopefully clothe ourselves, eat lunch, maybe and hopefully exercise, go to a doctor to get a physical, or when we're sick, go to see a chiropractor like Dr. Ray to help us with our sore back, go to see a masseuse like Mr. Robbie to relieve sore and strained muscles, go to see a dentist like Dr. Jeff, who keeps our teeth healthy and strong so we can chew our food at supper. Go on vacations to relax and to relieve stress. Get our hair cut. Something I've never done, but maybe some guys do it. Get a manicure and a pedicure to keep their nails looking good. And then finally, if we have any time left, taking care after doing all that stuff to take care of our flesh, take care of our bodies, hopefully we'll have 7 or 8 hours to sleep at night. So as you can see, at least I do some of these things, that we do a lot of stuff we probably don't realize to take care of our flesh. Now let's make a list for what we do for our wives. We're supposed to love our wives like we love our flesh. And we saw what all we did, or some of the things that we do to take care of our flesh. Okay, and this is, I don't mean this irreverent, but these are some of the things that I thought of in my own life, and things that I want to try to correct. But here's some things that I thought of. What are some things that I do for my wife? Or hopefully this is not some of y'all guys. Eat meals that they prepare, wear clothes that they wash, fold and maybe even iron, sleep in a bed that they make, hug children that they bathe, yell when they don't have the kids ready to go to church, while all we've done is read the paper, watch golf tournament on TV while they're picking up our dirty clothes, play golf while they're working late and need help with the kids. And finally, we get mad when they tell us that they're too tired to give us a kiss at night. So when I was first writing this, it was meant to be an exaggeration and a little bit funny, because these are some of the things I do. But when I really thought about it, it wasn't much of an exaggeration, and it really wasn't too funny. So do we love our wives like we do our own flesh, like we're told to do in Ephesians 5? I would like to tell you and answer you yes, but I'm afraid my actions say something else. For that, I ask for God and for Lisa to forgive me. Some of us have a strange idea, or at least our actions bear it out, that our wives' sole purpose is to serve and please us without any needs of their own. But God says in Ephesians 5:25, we are to love our wives like Christ loved the church, even to the point of giving up his life for her. Christ had an unreserved, selfless, and sacrificial love for us, and that's the type of love the Bible says we are to have for our wives. If we have the type of love in for our wives God wants us to, it will not only have a tremendous effect on ourselves, our wives, and our children, but also on the people that are watching us that we don't even know about. Okay, now I want to read you an example of this. I was reading through, it's a little booklet from David Jeremiah, and I think it kind of puts this in perspective for us. It says, God has always had a handful of people whose lives were so uniquely different that the world easily convicted them of being Christians. We're always on display, whether we realize it or not. Romans 14:7 says, for none of us lives to himself. In his book, 10 Mistakes Parents Make with Teenagers, Jay Kessler describes a conversation he had with a young lady at a Youth for Christ summer camp in Ohio. She told a sordid story of long-term abuse in a dysfunctional home. As they talked, Jay noticed that the girl's wrist was scarred, and he asked her about it. She admitted that she had tried to kill herself. Why didn't you do it? Jay asked. Well, I got to thinking, said the girl. We have a youth pastor at our church. At first, Jay thought he was going to hear an ugly story about getting involved with some youth pastor, but that wasn't it at all. She said he just got married before he came to our church, and I've been watching him. When he's standing in line in church behind his wife, he squeezes her hand right in church. They look at each other and they hug each other right in our church. One day I was standing in the pastor's study looking out the window, and the youth pastor walked his wife out into the parking lot. Now there was only one car in the whole parking lot. Nobody was around. Nobody was looking. And that guy walked all the way around the car and opened the door and let her in. Then he walked all the way around and got in himself, and there was nobody even looking, or so he thought. Jay thought that was a nice story, but he couldn't make a connection between that, her problem at home, or attempted suicide, so he asked why this was so significant. She replied, well, I just got to thinking that all men must not be like my dad, huh? Then she said, Jay, do you suppose our youth pastor is a Christian? Yes, Jay said, I think he probably is. Well, that's why I came tonight, she said. I want to be a Christian too. She wanted to be a Christian simply because she said she saw a man be respectful to his wife even when nobody was looking, or so he thought. That's the power of a consistent life. An unknown author once wrote, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eyes are better people and much sharper than the ear. Fine counsel can confuse me, but example's always clear. The lectures you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. So what we're doing as husbands, as we can see here, makes a tremendous difference, not only to our wives and, of course, to our children, but to people we don't even realize it that are looking at us. A lot of times we can say that we love the Lord, and I believe that we do, but a lot of times I don't think with our actions that maybe we show it like we should. So to sum up so far what we've learned, that we were made and our wives were made in God's image in Genesis 1:26-28. So we should be a reflection of God. We learned that it was not good for man to live alone, so God gave him a very special gift, a woman that he made from man's own flesh. We saw that in Genesis chapter 2, 18-25. We learned that we should love and care for our wives as we do for our own flesh, Ephesians 5:28. We learn that our love for our wives should be a picture of our Savior's love for us, also in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. So we see how extremely important it is to be Christ-like husband. It is to God how important it is, but how do we do it? How do we do it? How do we become the husbands that God wants us to be? We can't do it. Look at Romans 8:19. This is the way that I feel a lot of times, like Paul felt in Romans 8:19. Thank you. I thought that was the wrong verse. Chapter 7, thank you, brother. 7, verse 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not do, that's what I practice. And that's what I feel a lot of times. A lot of times I know that I should be a good husband, the things that I should do. But if I have like a stressful day at work, teaching school, and the kids are mean, and then I come home, I'm not sometimes a very loving husband. I think it's because it's the root of it is selfishness, wanting my own way and not looking to others to try to help them, but looking about, this is what I deserve. I deserve this. I worked all day. I deserve a good supper and things like that. And instead of looking out and trying to help other people, helping my wife out around the house. So we can't do it by ourselves. We can see Paul here. He was having trouble himself as close as he was to the Lord. So where are we going to get that help from? That help comes from God through the Holy Spirit. Okay, I want now to take a few verses to show how this can help us, that the Holy Spirit can help us. We can't do it on our own power. I'm convinced of that. So let's look at John 14:26. Okay, John 14:26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you." So I think this is especially important for me. I'm good at stuff when I think about, all right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to concentrate on being a good husband, okay? And I'm pretty good for doing that for one day or 2 days, okay? The problem that I'm having is remembering to do it for a long period of time. So I'm encouraged by this verse right here that the Holy Spirit is going to teach me, and then after he's taught me, he's going to help me to remember it. And I just ask you that that you will pray for me as I try to do that through the Holy Spirit's power, that I'll be able to continue that, not just for a short period of time. Okay, then if you'll just flip over to John 16, verse 8. And this is what's happened to me these last few days preparing for this message. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. So when you realize what you're supposed to be and then you compare it to what God expects in his word, a lot of times we fall short and the Holy Spirit will convict us of it. And I think the reason of that, not only does it displease God, but he's wanting us to repent of it and to change. So the Holy Spirit will teach us, he'll help us remember, and then when we don't do it, he'll convict us. Okay, now if you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Just as a little aside to maybe lighten things up a little bit. This is a verse that Miss Ray, a very special friend to a lot of us, and especially Miss Bonnie, taught me, and it was either the third or the fourth grade, one of these verses I'm getting ready to read. And I believe that God used the Holy Spirit in her life tremendously. And as a matter of fact, she told me, as relating to this about marriage, that somebody, they would always ask Ms. Ray, "Why didn't you get married? Why did you never get married?" And she said, "I never met a man that deserved to be as happy as I could make her. And I'm sure that she was probably halfway joking, but it was probably the truth. She was a wonderful lady. But Ephesians chapter 4, 30 through 32, and there's the verse that she taught us, I think, is a key to what I'm talking about, how to be a better husband. It says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind." This is the verse that she taught us. Hopefully I won't start singing and run y'all out of here, but this is the one that she said, "And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And I think if we would do that, first of all, relating to the rest of what I'm doing, is, it says the Holy Spirit will teach us. He will help us remember. He'll convict us of sin. In verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." And we grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning and not turning from it. And then we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. But the verse here that really spoke to me is, "Be ye kind to one another." And I just thought back. A lot of times I'm not as kind as I should be to Lisa, tenderhearted and forgiving. Sometimes when your spouse hurts you, could be a number of different things, then we hold that against them. We don't forgive them. And then that results in being isolated from them, and we see them more sometimes as even an enemy instead of a gift from God. So I think if we can practice this through the Holy Spirit's power, being kind to our wives, tender-hearted, forgiving when they do something that we don't like, and that's hard to do, but if we can remember that's what Christ did for us, that He forgave us while we were yet sinners, that will help us tremendously. If we just say a kind word to our wives, it makes a world of difference. Okay, if you look at Ephesians 5:18, and this one says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And I think what this is saying is not you don't get more of God in your heart, but He gets more of you. When you yield to Him, when you let the Holy Spirit work in your heart, when you obey His word, then you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's already there, and He's already been sealed, so we know He doesn't leave us. But really, it's what it is you're giving yourself to be controlled over to the Holy Spirit. Next, if you'll turn back to Galatians chapter 5, very familiar passage. Galatians 5:22-23. These are the fruits of the Spirit, and in my Bible, the Spirit's capitalized, so I think this is talking about the Holy Spirit, that if you don't grieve Him, if you'll be filled with Him, if you let Him have control, these are the things that you'll see in your life. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Okay, so if you just think about these in relation to your marriage, if you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if you have those things in your life, think about what type of marriages that we would have, what we would be as husbands if we could have these fruits of the Holy Spirit. And then if you'll flip over one more time, 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. And this is what I've had to do myself this weekend, is what this verse says. But we don't have to say, well, we've done this, sin. This is the way we've been for 15, 13, 15, 20, 30 years. We have this promise right here in 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So maybe we haven't been the husbands that we should have. But here in God's Word, it says if we confess them, and I believe that This is confessing to God, of course, but also to our wives, that He will forgive us. And I believe they will forgive us if they know our heart is sincere. So we can see from these verses about the Holy Spirit that He'll teach us and He'll help us. He'll remind us. And that's the one I really need, is reminding, because I don't remember for a long period of time. Convict us when we don't do the things we should as a husband. And then that Ephesians 4:32 about being kind and tenderhearted to our wives. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let Him have the workings in your life. Don't grieve Him, but let Him have more of you, more of your life. And I'm getting ready to share some practical ways that will help us with that. And then finally, ask for forgiveness. Have the fruits of the Spirit, and then ask for forgiveness when you fall short. Some practical ways that I think, and I got some help from this from Lisa and I. My brother and his wife gave us, I told y'all before, they give us really good gifts. They gave us a weekend to, it's called Family Life. They specialize in doing what I'm trying to do this morning on making marriages stronger. And they, for a Christmas gift, they gave us a weekend to, they've got them all over the country, but Roanoke, Virginia, and it's called A Weekend to Remember, where you just focus on your relationship with your spouse. And it made a impact on me. But that was in February, but I need reminding. And this weekend, this past week, I've been reminded of the things that I learned there. But some of the things they taught us is to read God's Word together, number one. That's when the Holy Spirit's going to work in your heart, because I've seen that this past week, is that if you study His Word and you see what He wants you to do and you're not doing it, He'll convict you of it. And then hopefully you'll want to make a change, and you'll let the Holy Spirit make a change in your heart. So read God's Word together. Number two, pray together. And I think that's important, just to know that both of you are growing in the Lord together, and you're talking to Him, and that's important to you, is praying together. Three is what we're doing this morning, and what we did in between services, especially spend time in fellowship with other believers who understand the importance of a Christ-like marriage. Being around other people that see that how important marriage is, and they share the same belief that you do, that this is a picture of Christ. Love for the church, a husband's love for his wife, people that believe that we should spend time with them, spend time encouraging one another, because it's not, I don't think it's something that's really easy to do. At least it hasn't been in my life, that it's something that we need encouragement in. And then number four, when sin occurs, be quick to confess it and turn from it. Don't just make excuses, but confess it and turn from it. This has gone by faster than I thought. I thought I would maybe go overtime, and my brother-in-law always makes sure I've got my watch on my arm, so I think I'm going to let him out a few minutes early today. But I want to close by reading a oneness covenant that Lisa and I signed when we went to that family conference, and it's called A Weekend to Remember, back in February. And we got our children to sign it. And I just want to read this to you. It's a real nice thing that they gave us, and we got it framed. And just hopefully I'll have it up where I can see it more often. It says a oneness covenant. We believe that God created marriage to be holy, to exemplify the glorious, eternal marriage between His Son and His church. We believe that our marriage is a sacred and lifelong covenant. And we believe that God calls us to pursue unconditional love for each other as modeled by His promise never to leave us or forsake us. Therefore, we will, the undersigned, pledge to fulfill our marriage vows and pursue oneness. We further pledge to bring glory to God through our sacred permanent marriage and by calling others to fulfill their marriage vows. In the presence of God and these witnesses, we agree to joyfully receive each other as God's perfect gift. to have and to hold from this day forward, for better and for worse, for richer and for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, cherish, and protect one another, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live, so help us God. Todd Moore and Lisa Moore, February the 22nd, 2004. And the witnesses are Jitta and Jacob Moore, our children. This closing prayer. Father, I just confess right now for not being the husband that I should be to Lisa. And I just pray that you'll help me. Help me to be reminded. Just let your Holy Spirit work in my heart to make a change, not just for one day or 2 days, but for the rest of my life here on earth. I just thank you that you give me such a wonderful, beautiful gift in Lisa. And I just pray that I'll love her and protect her and take care of her the way you want me to and the way you meant in your word. And I just pray that you'll give me the strength through your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you'll be with the rest of us. I thank you for the godly examples in this chapel that you have given to us. And just help us to remember that people that we don't even know are watching us. That we can share Christ just by the way we treat our wives with respect. Just something like that, it seems that should be automatic, that we should do that. But so many times, I know for myself, it's not automatic. So I just ask you for your help. I just pray that you'll go with us and be with us and help us to be more like your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.